Welcome to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Decatur, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue on the southeast side of Decatur. Our worship service on Sunday morning is at 9 a.m., followed by Bible class and Sunday school at 10:15 a.m. We invite you to worship with us, especially if you don't have a church home. My name is Pastor Matthew Verseman, and I have the privilege of being Trinity's pastor. So let us begin today's service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is appropriate as sinners that we confess our sins unto God our Father through Jesus Christ. So let us confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word of God, announce the grace of God to each of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for today's message is recorded in Revelation 12, which says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels had to fight against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but they were not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, today's message is about angels and demons. Now, much of what we see, hear, and read about angels is not biblical. It seems that, for example, whenever someone dies, you always hear someone say, "Well, Grandma Schmidt is now an angel." Well, that's actually not biblically true. We do not become angels when we die. Biblically speaking, angels are angels, spirit beings, and humans are humans, two separate categories of beings that God created, and neither becomes the other. The only thing that Scripture says is that when a Christian dies, he or she becomes like the angels, in that we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and that we cannot die again. So join me as we take a look at what God teaches us about the angels and even about the demons in his word. So kind of the starting point is, did the angels always exist, or were they created? And if so, when? Well, Colossians 1 begins to answer that by saying, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible." We then read in Psalm 148, "Praise him, all you his angels, praise him, all his hosts, for he commanded and they were created." So we know that the angels were created. They did not always exist. But when were they created? Well, Exodus 20 tells us pretty clearly when. It says, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them." And of course, the dwelling place of the angels is in heaven. They're actually called the heavenly host. So we know they were created on somewhere between days 1 and 6 of the creation week. And while we don't know for sure which of the days, it seems as if there is some evidence that it was on the first day, because the Lord speaks to Job in Job 38, and he says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations while all the angels shouted for joy?" So it sure seems that God created the angels on day one, maybe even first, and then as he created or laid the earth's foundation, the angels were already doing what they do so well, worshiping and praising God for his beautiful works. The account of creation in Genesis 1 ends by saying, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." So all the angels were created as good angels. God did not create any evil angels. But then that does bring up the question, where did the devil come from, and where did the demons come from, and when did the devil and demons become evil enemies of God and his creation? In terms of what happened, we can narrow Satan's fall down to the period after the sixth day of creation, when God still said that all things were very good at the end of the sixth day, and somewhere before the temptation in the garden, when the devil was already present and already evil and had come now to lay low Adam and Eve and get them to sin. So somewhere in that period, after the end of the sixth day and before the temptation in the garden, is where the devil and some of the angels fell and became demons. And so that leads us to the next question. Well, what was their sin? Before the rebellion in heaven, Satan was a good angel. If you wonder, where does the name Lucifer come? It's from the Latin of "O morning star," which is recorded in Isaiah 14. We're told that it was the devil's pride, or Satan's pride, or Lucifer's pride, that took the place of humble service, and Lucifer rebelled against God. Let's hear God's word in Isaiah 14. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star," in the Latin, "O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, and I will make myself like the Most High.'" Satan, or Lucifer's sin, was the sin of pride and wanting to be God in place of the true God. Other angels apparently followed this evil angel, and they also fell into sin, forming what we would call the demons or the demonic realm. One verse for that would be 2 Peter 2:4, which says, "God did not spare angels," plural, "when they sinned." And then also you see a hint of it in Revelation 12:1-3. That the dragon swept a third of the angels out of the sky and flung them to the earth. We believe that is referencing the fall of the good angels who sinned and became demons. So now that we know where the good and the evil angels came from, let's take a look at what the good angels actually do. What activities are they involved in? The Bible tells us that the first and foremost activity of angels is to praise and worship God and to bring honor to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 6, the angels cover their faces before God's throne and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." In Revelation 4, they're still singing the same. In Revelation 5, John sees the angels singing some more, what we also sing. This is the feast of victory for our God. John says, "I looked and I heard around the throne many angels, numbering 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Angels are so overwhelming that you may even be tempted to worship one. But the angels, in God's word, tell you don't do it. In Revelation 22, John the Apostle was tempted to worship the angel who had been showing him everything that he saw in the book of Revelation. But the angel said frankly to John, "Do not do it. I am but a fellow servant with you. Worship God." Notice, the angel's worship is Christ-centered, God-centered. When Jesus became a baby on earth, they continued to praise and worship their King. Hebrews 1 says, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." And boy, did they. And so when an angel announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, we're told that a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all mankind, on whom God's favor rests." So the first thing the good angels do is praise and worship God. So what else do they do? Well, they also serve as messengers for God. In fact, the Greek word for angel, angelos, means messenger. In Matthew 1, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." We know that an angel appeared to Zechariah announcing the birth of John the Baptist. An angel also appeared to Mary, telling her that she would conceive and bear the Son of God. In Luke 2, again, the angel says, "Fear not," to the shepherds, "fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." When Jesus rose again from the dead, it was another angel that declared the good news in Matthew 28. "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he told you." Sort of like ambassadors, the angels bring messages from their King, but the messages themselves are the words of God. In addition to serving as worshipers and messengers, angels also serve as guardians for God's people. Yes, we do have guardian angels. The late professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Dr. Lewis Brighton, shared with us at the seminary how his son-in-law, an LCMS pastor, and his wife, Dr. Brighton's daughter, they were once traveling on a trip down the road one night. And the pastor heard the words, "Pull the car over, it's on fire." So he pulled over, and the two of them, he and his wife, got out of the car. And then the car just went up in flames. The pastor said to his wife, "Oh, thank you, honey, for warning me about the fire." To which she responded, "I didn't say anything to you. I didn't know it either." angels serve as guardians. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And who can forget Psalm 91? "If you make the Most High God your dwelling place, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." The Bible tells us how the prophet Elisha and his assistant were trapped in a city surrounded by a hostile army. When Elisha's assistant saw all the hostile armies, he began to panic. But the prophet said in 2 Kings 6, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open your servant's eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, which were the protecting armies of God. Psalm 68:17 calls the angels the chariots of God. And while Scripture does not come right out and say that we each have our own guardian angel, it does speaking of little children, it says their angels always see the face of God in heaven, Matthew 18. So there is the possibility that we do have our own guardian angel, but whether we have our own specific one or whether God just sends the angels to guard us as he sees fit, either way, we'll leave that with God, knowing that they watch over and guard and protect us. In Acts 12, an angel released Peter from prison. Then he went to Mary's house, knocked on the door, and a servant girl rushed back to tell the others. But they said in Acts 12, "It must be his angel." I always like to say my guardian angel's name is Bubba. How about yours? But what about all those times when trouble comes crashing in, and when death strikes God's people down? Where are the angels then? Have they abandoned us? Have they failed to do their job? No. Even then, the angels are busy doing their work. Jesus told a story about a man named Lazarus. Now, this was a different Lazarus than the one that Jesus raised from the dead. There's two Lazaruses mentioned in the Bible. Now, this man suffered most of his life, and then he died. Did that mean that the angels weren't with Lazarus or weren't doing their job? No, Jesus says that when Lazarus died, in Luke 16:22, it says, "And the angels carried him to Abraham's side," sort of like spiritual pallbearers. Even though the angels didn't shield Lazarus from the suffering he faced, and they didn't prevent his dying, and we take it to mean because it wasn't God's will. God's will was to take Lazarus home. And even the angels honor and obey God. But nevertheless, they were guarding Lazarus until the day the Lord determined to take him home. When you are a child of God facing harm, the Lord's angels will protect you by doing one of two things. Either they will rescue and preserve your life, or if it is your time to go home to heaven, the angels will shield you as God so ordains, but will still allow, of course, you to die, and then they will carry you home as your spiritual or angelic pallbearers safely home to heaven. And finally, the angels, number five, are servants of God who faithfully carry out what the Lord asks them to do on behalf of his people or whatever else. Sometimes it may be on behalf of God's people. Sometimes it may be other things that God asks them to do. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Praise the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." Now, this should knock your socks off. But one of the ways that God asks the angels to serve him is by serving his children, which is you and me. Hebrews 1 says, are not all the angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? God watches over you and cares for you, not only himself, but also through his ministering spirits or angels. Do you know what really amazes the angels? What really knocks their socks off? When the good news of Jesus, the heavenly story of the greatest gift the world has ever received, that Jesus is our Savior, when that good news is spoken again and again and sinners are led to repent of their sins and trust the Savior in whom we are counted as righteous in his righteousness and forgiven with his shed blood, when that happens, Luke 15 tells us that the angels can't contain themselves over our salvation. It says there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Boy, shouldn't we be excited about our salvation if the angels themselves can't control themselves over our being saved? The good news of our Savior's redemption is so incredible that 1 Peter 1 says, even the angels long or yearn to look into these things. You see, it wasn't an angel who became a baby in Bethlehem. It was Jesus. The angels announced it, but Jesus did it. It wasn't the angels that kept the commandments so that you could be counted faithful. It was Jesus who did it so that you could be counted righteous in his righteousness. We're told in Isaiah 53, it wasn't the angels who suffered and died for us. It was Jesus. There it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all, and by his stripes we are healed. Our Savior didn't have to do any of it. He could have run the other way. No one forced him to go to the cross for you, for me, or for anyone. For even when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he allowed that to happen, and Peter cut off the soldier's ear. You may remember Jesus said in Matthew 26, Peter, put your sword away. Do you not know that I could call upon my Father in heaven, and he would at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels, that's 72,000 angels, to deliver me? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say I must die in order for you and me to be saved? You see, no one took Jesus' life away. He laid it down freely. He actually laid it down for the joy set before him. And by his blood sacrifice on the cross, we are reconciled to God. God tells us so. Some people say, well, I hope I'm saved. Well, God says you are in Jesus Christ. So I always say, take him up on the deal. Well, where does it say that? Just many places. Let me just give you one. Colossians 1:19. The Lord reconciled all things to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Having won our salvation, Jesus then rose from the dead on Easter morning. The angels, we're told, rolled away the stone to verify that the tomb was empty. And then the angels announced the resurrection. Don't be afraid, he is risen. But then one more significant thing happened, which we will conclude on this morning. After Jesus died, rose, and ascended back into heaven, we're told in our epistle lesson from Revelation 12, and there was war in heaven. Why? Because the devil had been accusing us and claiming us as his own before the Father in heaven. Now Jesus, having won our forgiveness by his blood on the cross and purchased us for himself, he goes with his blood into the very presence of God in heaven and quiets with his blood the Father's wrath against us. As a result, then, we're told Michael and his angels had to fight against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Why does it say had to fight? Because the devil wasn't going to leave without a fight. He wasn't going to release his claim on sinners without a fight. But he had already lost this war at the cross. So then it goes on, but the dragon and his angels were not strong enough. I like to say they weren't strong enough to overcome or nullify the blood of Christ. They weren't strong enough to nullify the cross and empty tomb of Jesus. And they're not strong enough to nullify his words. And so since they were not strong enough, they lost their place in heaven. And the devil, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. You see, up until Jesus died and shed his forgiving blood that totally quiets God's anger and totally reconciles us to the Father, Satan in the Old Testament could still enter heaven and accuse all sinners of our sins before God, as we're told he did to Job, as we're told he did to Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah, and as we're told in Revelation 12, he was still doing until Jesus entered heaven at his ascension. But after Christ paid for every sin we ever did wrong and every sin that made God mad at us, the devil could no longer make his accusations stick. So when Jesus entered heaven, not with the blood of bulls or goats, but with his own blood, Hebrews 9, every accusation of the law that the devil would use against us could no longer stick. Didn't hold water in God's court, because 1 John 1 indicates the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. As a result, the devil's accusations now roll right off of those in Christ. The devil can say all he wants, look how you sinned. God, who is just, will punish you for your sins. And he can say, and we can say back to him, you're right, I have sinned and I'm ashamed of it. But unless you can pull Christ back out of heaven, put him to death again, put him back in the grave again, and this time keep him dead, you don't have the right to talk to me, because God the Father says I'm forgiven in Christ. Now, if you've got a problem with that, you take it up with God. As a result, when our victorious Savior entered heaven, we're told in Revelation 12, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now has come. Now, this is already 2,000 years ago at the ascension. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accused them day and night before God, has been hurled down, and we overcome him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word. So let us join together this day and every day and all the days of our lives until we go home to heaven. Let us join together with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing together in Revelation 5 the words of, this is the feast. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for coming down to this earth out of your love, undeserved love for us sinners, and taking upon yourself all of the weight and the guilt of our sins and all of the punishment of our sins that we deserved. And thereby you face the wrath of God in our stead and on our behalf upon the cross, and you paid for it all. And that's why when you were done paying for it all, you said, it is finished now. And God says that we are reconciled to him fully through the peace that you made by your blood on the cross. And Lord, by faith, worked in us by the Holy Spirit, we simply trust your promise. We trust your word. And we take you at your word. And we believe what you say, that we are now reconciled to you in Jesus, no matter what the devil may say to us. And we thank you for this all, Jesus, in your name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Thank you for tuning in to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Decatur. Trinity Lutheran is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue in Decatur. Our worship is at 9 a.m. on Sunday, followed by Sunday school and Bible class. Please join us, won't you? God bless.